Keep your Bible open at that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to think through what that all means and how that applies to us today. And I'll begin by asking for God to help us and give us understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think now about your word to us that we've just read in the Bible, Father, please enable me to explain and apply clearly. Please enable us all to make sense of what you have said to us and to respond in the way that we act as we gather together. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a lot of things have changed over the last 100 years in the church in Australia. And one of the biggest changes has been the emergence of a new group of churches that we call Pentecostal churches. Just in my lifetime, the number of people attending Pentecostal churches in Australia has doubled. The biggest Christian congregation in our country is a Pentecostal church called Hillsong. And our Prime Minister attends a Pentecostal church. Around the world, Pentecostal churches have been, in some ways, a great blessing, have brought new energy to evangelism and mission. And some of you first heard the good news about Jesus in Pentecostal churches. And yet also, some Pentecostal churches have too easily fallen into false teaching, in particular, at the moment, the prosperity gospel. And I say that recognizing that us Presbyterians have not been immune from false teaching either. The distinctive thing about Pentecostal churches is that they include speaking in tongues as part of their regular worship together, which from the passage we just read seems to have also been a practice in the church in Corinth. And so this chapter is helpful for us today to think through some of these issues. Not that my aim today is to give a step-by-step critique of what other churches are doing. No, we've got to apply this passage to our church and to our lives, but recognizing what's around us. And I think that the basic lesson for us in this passage is this. Church should make sense. Today we'll see that when church makes sense, it's better for believers and it's better for visitors. But before we get to the lessons of this passage, let's make sure we understand exactly what Paul is speaking about here. Do you remember where we've been in the last few weeks? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He spoke about spiritual gifts, how there are many different gifts, but we all belong to one body. And then chapter 13, Paul says that the mark of Christian maturity is not what gifts we have, but love. Love is the mark of maturity. Well, now in chapter 14, he narrows down his discussion to just two spiritual gifts, tongues and prophecy. And he wants to show that while they are both good, if we are driven by love, we will focus on prophecy rather than tongues. That's verse 1. Verse 1 says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. But hang on a minute, what is prophecy? What are tongues? Tongues are where the Holy Spirit enables someone to speak to God in a language they don't know. Verse 2 says, anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. In the book of Acts, you remember the story of the day of Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit first came on the Christian church in power, and how the people on that day praised God in languages that they hadn't learned. It was a miracle. They spoke languages which people around them could understand. Well, in our passage, it's 25 years later. And it seems that in the church in Corinth, some people had a similar gift, which Paul says was from the Holy Spirit. However, here in Corinth, it seems that the people around them couldn't understand whatever languages they were speaking. Now, no doubt those who had this gift, it must have felt good when they used it. They were having a spiritual experience, even if they didn't know what the words meant. Now, question, do we expect that people will have the gift of tongues today? In the previous chapter, chapter 13, verse 8, it does talk about a time when this gift of tongues will stop. But in chapter 13, that time seems to be when Jesus comes back. And so, even though tongues definitely haven't been part of my Christian experience, I can't see any reason from the Bible that says, no, it can't be a gift that God gives people today. Okay, that's tongues. Prophecy. What's prophecy? It says in verse 3 that the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging and comfort. So prophecy was a gift from the Holy Spirit, an ability to speak these kinds of words. Now here's the controversial question, is prophecy for today? And some will say yes, some will say no. Those who say no, prophecy's not for today, that's usually driven by a deep respect for the Bible. And this realization that we don't want to allow for anything that is going to distract us from studying what God has clearly told us in his word, because that's got to be our focus. But I think we need to realize that even in the Bible, there are perhaps two kinds of prophecy. The prophecy that we're most familiar with are the words of people like Moses or Elijah, who heard God speak to them and then passed on that message to the people and said, "Thus says the Lord." And these prophets spoke words of authority. And our Old Testament is the collected writings of these prophets. The last and greatest prophet was, of course, Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. Though Jesus didn't write any books, it was the men who he chose to be his apostles who wrote down his teaching, and that's what we call the New Testament. Now, today, we definitely don't expect any more prophets or apostles like them. Because we recognize, the Bible teaches us that when Jesus came, this was God revealing himself finally, in clearly, in a way that can never be repeated. How can God reveal himself any more clearly than through his very own Son? Today we do have preachers. The preacher's job is not to bring anything new, but just to deliver this same message to you today. And as preachers bring out this same message, then that message comes with a level of authority. But only so far as the preacher's words come from God's word. So there is prophecy, words of authority, but I want to suggest to you in the Bible there also seems to be a lesser kind of prophecy. I'll call it prophecy with a small p. If that's prophecy with a capital P, there's other examples of prophecy. For example, there's this story in the Old Testament, Book of Numbers, chapter 11, where God's Holy Spirit comes on two guys called Eldad and Medad. And they start prophesying. And someone comes up and says, "Hey, Moses, Moses, shouldn't you stop these guys?" And Moses says, "What, do you think I should be jealous? I wish all the Lord's people were prophets doing what those guys are doing." So that's Numbers chapter 11. Then Numbers chapter 12, God says this. God says, "When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles." So can you see that in these stories in the Old Testament, there seems to be a difference between the prophet like Moses, who says, "Thus says the Lord," he speaks words of authority, and these other two guys, Eldad, Medad, who are speaking to the people, but they're words of encouragement. You can find similar things in 2 Kings, where you've got prophets like Elijah and Elisha, and then you've got a group of people called the sons of the prophets who were under their authority. And it seems to be something like this that's happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Do you still have it open? I want to show you just a couple of things from the end of the chapter, the bit we haven't read yet. Verse 37. This is Paul writes, he says, "If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command." So do you see how Paul the Apostle, he writes words of authority. But then look back up to verse 29, where it talks about the prophets in the church in Corinth. It says two or three prophets should speak, and the others, that's the others in the church, should weigh carefully what is said. It seems to be whatever's happening in the church in Corinth seems to be what we could call prophecy with a small p. Words of encouragement, but words that need to be examined, that need to be tested. We need to check them against God's word and just make sure that they're right. And so what does that look like today? Well, I think a modern equivalent might be, for example, when someone gives their testimony in church. It's encouraging to hear a testimony, isn't it? It builds the church up, doesn't it? But we understand that the words that the person speaks in their testimony don't have authority over us. It's the Bible that has authority. And it could be when you're in your Bible study group and someone has that light bulb moment and they say, "Oh, guys, I get it. This is what the Bible's saying, and this is how we should respond." And that can be so helpful for the group. That can strengthen or comfort the group, as long as we check what the person's saying is correct, that it does match up with what the Bible says. I remember a few years ago, there was a lady coming to our church named Mercy. Do you remember Mercy? Do you remember her last Sunday here before she went back to Kenya? And we got her up the front for an interview, and she told us a bit about her church in Nairobi. And then she started encouraging us to love each other, encouraging us to keep on going with the work of the gospel. It was nothing new or different that we hadn't heard before, but it was just what we needed to hear. Now, where does that come from? Didn't the Holy Spirit enable her to speak those words just at that moment? So I'm suggesting that lines up with the kind of prophecy we see in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, prophecy with a small p. Does that make sense? Please come and ask me questions later if you're not sure about this. But I think that's what this chapter is talking about. Now let's move on to the applications from this chapter. First of all, verses 4 down to 19 tell us that it's better for believers when church makes sense. So you remember we're talking about these two gifts, tongues and prophecy. And he says, he doesn't say that there's anything wrong with tongues, but he says in verse 5, I would rather have you prophesy. I would rather you speak words of strengthening and comfort and encouragement. And he uses three illustrations to show us why. First of all, verse 7, he talks about a musical instrument. Now, when Janice plays the first few bars of a song, we know exactly what to do about that. I mean, even if it wasn't the correct song, we still knew exactly when to stand up. Sorry, not wanting to embarrass you, but I'm just saying, if you put me on the piano and I had a bit of a tinkle, I think you would be all very confused about just what you're supposed to do. So the point is, out of prophecy and tongues, which one gives a clear message that you can respond to? Which one, prophecy or tongues? Yeah. Second illustration, verse 8 is about a trumpet. Trumpets were not used for singing in those days. They were used for sending messages to the troops. And again, what is it that's going to motivate you Christians to get on board with the message, with the mission of King Jesus? What's going to enlist you to be part of the work of his kingdom? Clear words which make sense. And third illustration, verse 11, is the example of hearing someone speak a foreign language. Have you ever been part of a group conversation? And at some point the conversation switches into a language that you don't know, and then you feel out of it. You feel a little bit distant. But when we use words that others understand, it brings us closer together. And so, verse 12, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Now, we've got this word that comes up throughout this chapter, build up or edify. It's the idea that we're all part of a building project, where we're all trying to help each other grow. When we did this passage earlier in the week in Bible study, someone said, hey, is it just me? Or is it kind of obvious that it's better to speak in a language that makes sense than a language that no one understands? I think so, if we understand what church is about. Because it is possible to come to church seeking a private experience. It is possible to come wanting an individual meeting with God. But friends, whatever we receive from God is designed to be shared. He gives us comfort so that we can comfort each other. He gives us joy so that it can overflow to each other. He gives us grace so that we can build each other up. And we'll do this most effectively when church makes sense. Notice in verse 15, he says he wants to pray with his spirit and his understanding together. That's both mind and emotions. We aim for both. I want you to imagine for a moment, a young couple falls in love and they snuggle next to each other, and one of them says, I love you, sweet pea. And the other one says, oh, boo, 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 boo. That's lovely. But if that couple are going to get married and they're going to bring up kids and grow old together and go through all the troubles of life together, that's a start, but they're going to need more depth to their relationship than that. And if the Christian life is all about knowing God, knowing him through the tough times as well as the good times, then we need feelings for God, but we also need to understand him and his promises. So I'm not suggesting that church should be all just dry and rational, as if emotions don't matter. Actually, our emotions drive our lives perhaps more than we realize. Sometimes our emotions work powerfully for us, and sometimes our emotions work against us. Today, I can feel on fire for Jesus, and by Tuesday, I can feel flat and overwhelmed by all my failures. And so it's on those days that I need to push back against my emotions with the things that my mind knows to be true. It's on those days that I need to think gospel thoughts about how Jesus has made me right with God, and about how he's told me that he will always be with me, even to the end of the age, whether I feel it or not. And so one of the things that I'm trying to do now is train your mind so that on those days when your emotions work against you, you've got something to push back with. And so we build one another up in our knowledge of God by saying things about God which make sense. Is there any place for tongues in the Christian life? Because I know that there are some here who have told me that you have the gift of tongues. Well, my advice is that's primarily a gift for you to use in private as part of your personal devotions to help you emotionally connect with God, and you should pray that you'll be able to interpret. But in the church, verse 19, in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Do you remember Jonah? Do you remember the 5 simple, intelligible words that Jonah spoke? And it transformed a whole city. It's because church should make sense that we Christians are into Bible translation. If there's a language that you speak better than English, it's really healthy for you to have a Bible in that language and to read it. In our church, we use English, not because English is better than other languages, but just that for us here, it's our best way to understand each other. And of course, here, for us, that's got to mean easy English. Easy English has meant that there's a whole lot of good songs and good Christian literature that we've left behind for now, trying to replace them with things that more people can understand. Because friends, it isn't more godly to use old-fashioned words. It isn't more godly to use technical words if there's a simpler way to say things. But we also want to just be careful of slang that only half the people can understand. You know what? When you're invited up the front for whatever it is, there are small but important ways that you can love your brothers and sisters. I realise you might get nervous when you're up here and everyone's looking at you, but when you next come up the front, if you can just take 5 seconds to adjust the microphone and to remind yourself, speak slowly and clearly, then you will make more sense to everybody who's listening. If we want to grow in our knowledge of God, then we need to hear about him in words that make sense. Paul goes on to say that when church makes sense, it's also better for visitors. In verse 23, it talks about when an inquirer or an unbeliever comes into church. So inquirer, that's someone who's genuinely interested to know about Jesus. They want to know how to become a Christian. And an unbeliever is maybe someone who comes along, who's here, but is just a bit more sceptical. I'll come, I'll listen to what you have to say, but I don't believe it. Now, while tongues have the potential to scare visitors away, it's words that make sense that have the potential to transform visitors' lives. Because when we speak the message of the cross, that's when people see themselves for who they are. When we speak the message of the cross, that's when people see God for who he is. And if God is at work in their hearts, then they will be driven to trust in him. It's interesting to see how Paul describes what kind of response he hopes to see from the visitor. We might think a good outcome is that any visitors get to go home feeling warm and fuzzy. And certainly that's not a bad outcome. But verses 24 and 25 tell us that the stakes are actually higher than that. If an unbeliever or inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, and so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Hey, if you're visiting this morning, great to have you here. I guess you're here because you want to make some connection with God, or at least you're open to it. You may or may not be familiar with this whole issue of speaking in tongues, and that's okay because it's not the biggest issue in the world. But pretty soon, I'm going to stop talking, and we are going to shift our focus to the message that is at the very heart of Christianity. We're going to do this thing called the Lord's Supper, which is designed to remind us of how Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of everyone who trusts in him. And this message of the cross of Jesus actually says two things about you. First of all, it says, yep, there is something wrong with you. There is sin in your heart which stops you from knowing God and connecting with him, and you can't fix it. And I understand that's a confronting thing for me to say. But the other part of the message is that when Jesus died on the cross, he did something about our sin. So that if you put your trust in Jesus, he will forgive your sins. He will take away all of those things that make a barrier between you and him, and he will become part of your life by his Holy Spirit. We Christians don't claim that we're better than everybody else, but we do claim that God is really among us, that we know him, and you can know him too. So friends, let's do what we can so that church can make sense. Let's use words of comfort and encouragement to build each other up so that together our relationship with God will grow deeper. Let's do our best to help church make sense to visitors, because we have a message that can transform lives. We have a message about a God who is not far off and unknowable, but who has made himself known through Jesus and is really among us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what kindness, what love you have shown to us in sending your Son Jesus. And through his life and his words and his actions and his death and resurrection, you showed us who you are. You showed us your deep love, even love for sinners. Father, we thank you that you are with us by your Holy Spirit and that you work through us to build one another up. That you work through us to give encouragement and strength and comfort. Please enable us to grow together knowing you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.